All right, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I feel very inadequate to preach this or try to, it's such a large subject that there's no way that I can convey to you all that the scripture says about it. But I'll try to give you what the Lord has given me this morning. John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This will be our text verse here in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in your house this morning. You know what I'm in need of and what these people are in need of, and I need your touch and your strength, the anointing of your spirit, and to be filled with your spirit, Father, and these people need to hear the word that you have for them. I pray that you would help us this morning and give us clarity of thought. Father, we would convey to them what you've given us, that, Father, they would hear and that they would have hearts open, prepared as good ground to receive the word of God that you have for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know the text verse, the text and the context of this chapter. This is the story of the woman at the well, the woman that was a Samaritan. And there's many things that we could say, obviously, about this story, about the goodness and the grace of the Lord and how it was expected that he would not have anything to do with the Samaritans because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus stops by here in his journeys at the well and talks with this woman. And it's a great story of grace and of the Lord reaching out and how he communicates with her, as opposed to how he communicates with the scribes and the Pharisees and with the Jewish people. And there's a lot of comparisons that can be made there. There's this woman's faith in that she receives him, and the Lord does a great work in this city. If you read later on in the chapter, then the men of the city come out to the Lord and they say, now we believe not just because of what the woman has said, but because of what you have said. I'm paraphrasing there. And we believe because of your word, and we know that you are the Christ. We know that you are Jesus, the Son of God, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this is a great work that the Lord has done and that has happened in this city. And still we have this little passage where the disciples come back in between the woman leaving and believing on the Lord and then leaving and going and talking to the people in Samaria. Then we have this little time where the disciples come back and they have this conversation with the Lord. It's mainly the Lord talking to them asking him a couple of questions. And it's mainly the Lord talking to them, and we're given a great insight into his perspective on what it means to do a work for the Lord and what all it should mean to us. Verse 35 says, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And that's the thought for the message this morning, is look on the fields. There's a lack of perspective in this time in our churches and especially in our world. And I truly believe, this is me, not the Lord speaking, but I truly believe that one of the greatest problems, the greatest disparity or the widest difference between what God expects us to do and what we actually are doing is around this subject of looking and seeing. And you can read that in the scripture all throughout. I have many verses written down here, and all of them could be a point of a message, and all of them could describe to us something that the Lord expects us to look and to see. I truly believe that this is the place where we are failing most as churches and as Christians and in our message to the world is who we are looking at and who we are telling others to look at, what we are seeing and what we are telling others to see. I don't think there should be any argument in understanding that the church of today lacks any kind of vision and any kind of ability to be able to see things the way that God sees them. He says here, even in the Gospels, that having eyes see not and having ears hear not. And we have eyes and we have the ability to see. We have the Word of God, which is a lamp and is a light, but we have no perception, no ability to be able to see things the way He saw them. There are many times in the Gospels whenever the disciples would see something or the Pharisees would see something and Jesus would see the same thing but see it completely differently because He had a spiritual understanding and a spiritual sight. He says, I'm trying to skim through my notes here. The first mention, that's a good principle in Bible study, is the principle of first mention. The first mention of the word see or saw or any variation of it is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 4, I believe. He said, and he saw that it was good. He saw the light, that it was good. That Hebrew word there is the word ra'oth. I don't know how to say Hebrew. Ra'oth, I guess. But it's two words combined into one. The first is the word ra'al, and the second is the word eth. The first word means many things. There's many times in the scripture that the word look or see is mentioned, but not as many times that this word is mentioned. It goes beyond just perusing or beyond just passing by. It means to perceive. It means vision. I could pull it up in my Strong's and I should have done that, but I have not, so I'm going off memory here. But there are many, many definitions that revolve around this word. They all revolve around seeing, but seeing at a deeper level. And the word eth comes from another word that is uth or uth or something like that. And it is, all Hebrew to me or all, however you say that. I can't remember the phrase now, but it's all Greek to me. That's what it says. But all of it comes from the ability and the understanding that God sees things differently than we do. Whenever He saw the light, it didn't take Him by surprise that the light appeared. He knew all that the light would be whenever He spoke it into existence. But He still observed it and He looked at it and He saw from the surface all the way down to the smallest molecule that the light was good and that it would do what He wanted it to do. That's how God sees things. That's how He wants us to see things, not just on the surface, not just in passing. He wants us to look and to see the world around us as it really is and not as we want it to be. He saw the light that it was good. The first time that the word look is mentioned, I believe, is in Genesis chapter 6, where He looked on the earth. He looked on men and He saw violence throughout the whole earth. He didn't just look in one community or in one neighborhood like we do sometimes. He didn't just look in one place or in one home, but He looked throughout the whole earth and He saw that even those who weren't committing violence, then their heart and their imagination was of violence and of wickedness and of sin constantly. God sees things differently than you and I do. As I said, and I will repeat many times, that the difference between how God wants us to see and how we really see is great. We see, first of all, that there is a disparity in the way that the saints look and how God wants us to look. There's tons of verses here, but we are given all kinds of instruction about how God wants us to look and to see. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot of messages that are preached out of Hebrews 12:1 about the cloud of witnesses. And it seems as if we desire to look at those cloud of witnesses and for them to look at us. And we desire to impress them. I've heard that many times. You should serve God because of who is looking at you from heaven and looking at you down here. But if you're going to serve God the way that Jesus and that God wants you to, you're going to have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's about how you see. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you can tell from that verse that God is wanting us to look why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We can see that God is wanting us to be able to perceive and to see, but it's not the way that the world sees. We're not supposed to be looking at the things that you can see with your physical eyes, but at the things which you can't see with your physical eyes, because they are eternal. He says in Hebrews 11, talking about those great heroes of the faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They're looking for it. That's how we should be living, is we should be living looking for and seeing something that the world cannot see, the natural man cannot see. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's also mentioned in Romans. For we walk, or 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that seems like it conflicts whenever you don't understand what faith is. He says in Romans 1:17 and a couple of other places, the just shall live by faith. This is how you live, and this is how you walk with the, as it's been said many times, the eye of faith. Being able to see things that only faith can see. He says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't have evidence without seeing it. But it's not, he says, it's evidence of things that are not seen. That's what faith is. That's what looking the way that Jesus says to look is. This is so important that we understand, because we are so physical and we are so temporal with the way that we look at situations and the way that we see situations. You know, in this church there have probably been, and I know in our church there are, and in churches all across this country, there are situations that conflict with the Word of God, especially in marriages and with children. There are situations where you look at it and you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but man, it just doesn't seem right for them to have to do this or that. Because we're looking at things as we want to, the things that are right in front of our face, instead of what we're going to give account to God for at the judgment seat. Hebrews 11:1, he says, 2 Corinthians, while we look not at the things which are seen, we understand that the reason why this is such a problem in these days is because we are living in the age of the Laodicean church. He says that in Revelation 4. I want to read that to you. There's a few verses. I just jotted these down and couldn't get them into my notes there during the Sunday school hour. But Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 14. He's talking to the church. Or 3 verse number 14. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. And he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art blind, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you can see the difference between what they were seeing about themselves and what God saw. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. There's no generation that has needed to be able to see differently than we do than this generation. Everything that we see and everything that we assume and all of our opinions are so against the Word of God and so against what He wants us to see and to do. We need to anoint our eyes with eye salve as the church of the last day. The spirit of Antichrist is what drives all of this. He tells us in Ephesians 5:15, I'll hit this for a second. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You walk with your eyes open all around you, not as fools, but as wise. We live in a very foolish church age. Men, especially young men with young families and young teenage men, that walk very foolishly, not circumspectly. They see things about how to make money, or they see how to have girlfriends, or they see nice and shiny cars, and that's what they want. But they walk as a foolish person would walk, because they will not walk circumspectly. They do not see things the way that God sees them. The sacrifices that you make for the toys and the things that you want in the world are very foolish when compared to how God sees the world and what He wants you to do with your life. It's very foolish to do those things. It's bordering on blasphemy sometimes. The things that we choose over the things of God, if not full out blasphemous. The things that we trade for the things that are sacred. You see, this sight of God and the ability of God to see, and whenever He talks about God looking and looking on the earth, this is one of the most sacred things that is mentioned in the Word of God. Because God doesn't just see, as I was saying before, in a perusal. He understands and He perceives. And there's truth that's connected to what He sees. And whenever you refuse to see things the way that He does, you've separated yourself from truth and you've attached yourself to a lie. He says in Thessalonians, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. And we'll cover that in just a second. But God is going to send a delusion on this earth that removes their ability to be able to see at all His truth and His word. All they will believe is a lie. Many in churches have believed the same thing. The light has been shut off. And they cannot see any longer. They have eyes to see. That's why that verse in Luke, I believe it is, or Matthew, is so important, where he says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? There's a problem with how they're seeing. And because of that, then their whole body is full of darkness. But they think that they're full of light. That's the church of today. That's people sitting on these pews, no doubt. People sitting on pews at my church. People sitting on pews all across this country in independent Baptist churches that stand for the truth but are full of darkness and think that they're full of light. Got a problem with how you're seeing what you're looking at. We have a problem with the saints and how they look, what they look at, what they see. We have a problem in the church world as a whole. And what sinners look at and what they see. Especially when it revolves around salvation. There have been many false prophets that have come into the world. I've said this. I wish that it didn't say many, but it says many. He said, there shall be false teachers among you. And many of them have come in and have turned the sinner's eye away from where it should be and pointed it toward a card that you sign or pointed it toward the baptismal pool. Many of them have pointed it toward a preacher or to a face or to some kind of charisma that they're involved in. Many have gone into revival meetings and the same people get saved over and over and over again or make professions over and over again because they're looking in the wrong direction when it comes to salvation. He says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. If you're looking anywhere except to Him, you're not repenting. Are you listening? There's a lot being said about repentance nowadays. A lot of new definitions that are out there. A lot of people, I've heard even people say, well, I repented and the Lord didn't save me. That's not biblical. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Your problem is you're headed in the wrong direction. You're not seeing things the way that the Bible says to see them. You think you're headed in the right direction, but you've changed it in your mind. As you get older and more of the world and more of the devil creeps into your life, then you keep changing and corrupting and perverting your vision. And you can't see clearly. Well, I repented. If you biblically repent, if you biblically come to God, we understand that can only come if God draws you. If you biblically do that, He said, I will in no wise cast out. There's nobody that He will reject if you biblically come to Him. There's some people that can't repent. They're so corrupted, their mind has been, there's a reason that He says in Romans 1 that He gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. They can't think or perceive or see any longer. And they cannot repent. This is a very serious subject for those who are lost. If God shuts the light off for you, it doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad is. It doesn't matter how many prayers you've prayed. It doesn't matter how much you've given in the offering. If you have not responded to the light and gone to God and given Him your life, when He shuts the light off, there's no more hope for you. You can't see. There's a reason that He says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That word "come" involves movement. It's not just sitting around. It involves movement toward His direction. The problem that people have is they think that if you do any work, if you move toward Him at all, then the salvation is because of your work. But that's not how it works. Your movement can't save you. Your repentance can't save you. Your prayer can't save you. God still has to save you. That's why He says, "Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come. Him that is athirst, let him come. Let him drink of the water of life freely." All of your movement toward God cannot save you. That's the problem where people have. They say, "Well, if repentance can, you know, if repentance is required to be saved, then it's a work salvation." If God didn't reach out to where you are, He said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation." The grace of God has to bring that salvation to you. There's the distance between you and God is so far that you could not, even if you repented and never did a sin ever again, you couldn't make it to Him. There's no way that you could get to Him. So, but whenever you repent, then He said He would respond and He brings salvation to you by grace and pulls you out by grace and you're saved. You have to have that. That's why He said, "Ye must be born again." You have to have a new birth that's as real as your first birth. You must be born again. But the only way you're going to get that is from God. If you're looking at your preacher to get that, if you're looking to your preacher for confirmation, if you're looking for your preacher to say you're saved, if you're looking for your friend or those that you know are spiritual to say you're saved, you're not going to have salvation that God offers. You have to look unto Him. If that's not good enough for you, if trusting Him isn't good enough for you, you will never be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. There's a problem with how we look. There's a problem as churches in the direction that we point people. We point them to the church for salvation. We point them to the baptismal for salvation. Point them to the, and you got to have the preaching. That's what He said. How shall they hear without a preacher? But you listen to the preacher. But you look to God. You listen to the Word, but you look to God. That's how it works. A lot of people are trying to look at the preacher and hoping that God will say something to them that they can listen to. He's already spoken. Look to Him and look to what He said. Look unto me and be saved. There's a problem with how we're looking. This is all the introduction, and I'll move quickly through the message here in just a second. But if you never have your attention and your perspective changed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He will reprove. That word means convince. Convince and rebuke. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If you've never been convinced that your sin is your fault, if you've never been convinced that your sin, no matter how many or how few you think you've committed, is enough for God to burn you in hell for the entirety of eternity, you never look to Him. You don't have the right perspective on your life. That's why He said, "Come." He said in Isaiah 1:18, He said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We don't see them red like crimson. We don't see them as being that bad. We're constantly looking at those around us saying, "Well, I'm not as bad as they are." Looking at those that are at the church and saying, "Well, I'm not a hypocrite like they are. I'm not as bad as the people in the world," but you're not looking unto God. You're looking at those that are around you. You look at yourself, try to confirm in your own heart and in your own mind. You have to examine yourself, but you don't look unto yourself. You look unto God. The only way that you're going to see yourself as you truly are is to see God for who He really is. He says in Isaiah chapter 6, "Now Isaiah was a man, as I understand it, that had been a prophet from a young child. He had been given visions all the way up through chapter 5. And in chapter 6, his hero, the king Uzziah, and you can study that in Chronicles, there was a priest there, Zedekiah and Uzziah, and those men walked with God. Uzziah was not perfect. He made mistakes. But he was still a hero to Isaiah from the time he was a little child. Zechariah and Uzziah had served the Lord and had done great things in the kingdom of Israel and for God. Greater things than anybody had done since the time of Solomon. The kingdom of Israel experienced a great mini golden age, similar to what they experienced under Solomon. Not as great, but close. Isaiah was influenced by Zechariah and by Uzziah. And Uzziah was influenced by Zechariah, but as far as I can understand and tell, then both of these men have finally passed off the scene in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and he describes that. Verse 5, he said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Now, he had been a prophet before this, but when he saw the Lord as he truly is, then he saw himself for as he truly is, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That'll change your perspective if you see him. Not seeing him with, we know the, no man hath seen God at any time with the physical eyes, we get that. But being able to see with faith who he is and what he wants from you, that will change your life. That'll solve a lot of that unfaithfulness problem, the unfaithfulness to the church. That'll solve that problem that you have with witnessing whenever you're afraid or whenever you keep silent, whenever God wants you to speak. If you see him for as he truly is, then you will speak whenever those that are dying and lost without him need to have a witness and need to hear the truth. That'll solve a lot of that wishy-washiness with your children, with the way that you raise them, with the direction that you're taking your home and your family. Well, one week you're going to be faithful to church for a few months, and then the next week you're going to be going on vacation every other week and laying out and doing all the things that the world does. I'm not against vacations at all. I'm not against, going and doing things at all. But whenever your focus is over here one week and it's over there the other week or the other month and you're constantly switching and it seems like you're trying to serve the Lord now, but then now you're not serving him, you're serving the world or you're serving the job now, then there's something wrong with what you're seeing. You've not seen the Lord high and lifted up as he truly is. We see Isaiah, whenever he sees the Lord, it changed everything about him. There's many other chapters of his visions and the things that the Lord showed to him about his son and what his son would do. Those verses we read earlier were from Isaiah. All of that was after he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You as a young person, as a young father, a young family, right now today, if you can see the Lord as he is, seek after him. And I don't have time to get into seeking and what all that means, but seeking doesn't mean just perusing. It means searching. Seeking after him, seeking through his word. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He said that to Pharisees and to Sadducees who had memorized the entirety of the Pentateuch, who knew the scriptures better than they knew anything else, but they had never seen him in the scriptures, just like many in churches today have. You want your life to change from this day forward. There's no telling what God could do with the young people that are here, with the children that are here, the young men and the young families that are here. If today, then you determine that you want to see God the way that he truly is, it'll change your life. It'll change your direction and where you're going. We get so complacent, so satisfied with just sitting on the church pew and saying, well, I'll make money and give to the church. And I'm all for it. You should give. You should make as much money as the Lord opens the door for you to do. And you should give to the church. You should give liberally. You should give joyfully. You should give with simplicity. But it's not the job of everybody that is in God's family and in God's body to be a big money man. That's not the job of everybody. God still needs the missionaries, the teachers, the preachers, those who are going to serve faithfully and never give up because they've seen the Lord for who he truly is. you having a problem with faithfulness, you having a problem with faith, having a problem with your salvation or your confirmation, see the Lord for who He really is. Search the Scriptures. That's what He says. In them ye think ye have eternal life, but they testify of me. If you're looking for Him, you'll find it right here. You go looking somewhere else, you're not looking for Him. You're just looking for some kind of emotional appeasement. You go to somebody else, you go somewhere else trying to get confirmation or strength in your salvation. You're not looking for Him. You're looking for some kind of appeasement for you. Looking for somebody else to pat you on the back and say, well, I think you're saved. And that's what you'll take with you. But if you look for Him, you look in here, you can have something, a word that has never failed, a word that has been here since the beginning of time and before, a word that has survived every kingdom and every emperor. You can be settled in something that is eternal, not something that'll pass away tomorrow whenever you have a bad day. Look unto Him. We have a problem with where we look again. You can tell the way where people are looking always shows up in their life. It always shows up in the direction that they're walking, because it's kind of hard to walk like this, you know. You're looking where you're walking. And when people start looking in a certain direction, you can sense it sometimes. You can see that their perception and their attention has been caught by something, and they're headed in a different direction. You see that with people that are lost. They've grown up in church and they're lost. They don't know the Lord. And it seemed like for a while that they were really serious about being saved. They wanted to be saved, but they never quite had their attention on the Lord. It's on them going to hell, which is a serious thing. Right? It's on what the preacher thinks about them. It's them getting in trouble with mom and dad, but you can tell that they've never set their attention and their affection on Him and decided, that's where I have to go for salvation. If God doesn't save you, nobody will. That's the type of trust that it takes. Realizing that He is the only one that can help you. Brother Jacob mentioned the woman with the issue of blood this morning. She heard of Jesus and she saw Him walking and she went to Him and she touched the hem of His garment. But if the virtue hadn't gone out of Him, she'd have still had her problem. God responded to her faith. And if you can ever see your faith as it should be and see yourself as you really are and you ever truly repent according to the Word of God, He will respond. He obligated Himself to. He's not going to respond because of how great your prayer is or how great your repentance is. He'll respond because of how great His promises are. And that's the only reason. Look on the fields. That's the introduction. I'm going to give you these points, and we'll get out of here. That food's smelling good. I told them this morning, y'all know how to make a preacher think about preaching real short. If I cook in the food and leaving the doors open, letting it go through here. We have a problem with the way that we look. Again, that I see that as the greatest problem in the churches today and in the world. And I think that is true. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's blinding. It causes you to not be. He said that 1 John 4. Now there are many false prophets going out into the world. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the confession of faith. That's the person acknowledging, not with their mouth, but whenever their heart believes and understands and sees it, it's the confession of the heart of the individual who has seen God as their only hope and has put all of their faith and trust in Him. Again, not the confession. You can't just repeat that phrase and God saves you. Am I making sense there? It's whenever the heart sees it, that's when it turns into confession and not just a profession. Whenever it turns into something that actually is settled in your heart, it's truth that you're speaking, not just speaking what you think others want to hear or want to see. That troubles me so much. I'm getting distracted here, but whenever, well, they say they're saved. That doesn't do much for me. Them saying they're saved doesn't do much. It's not about what you say with your mouth. It's about what you say with your life. That shows that you're saved. That doesn't save you. What you show with your life doesn't save you, but it shows that there's been a change in your heart and that you are actually seeing who God is
and what he wants you to do. That your walk shows that. That's what he's talking about in James. He's not saying that your works provide the salvation of your soul, but that the salvation of your soul produces faith, and that faith produces works that show the world around you that your faith is actually faith. Anything else is not faith. That's the point that he is making in James. And I don't have time to get into that either. But this is the greatest issue that I think we face as churches. And because of that, because we're not seeing the way that God wants us to see, we're not seeing what God wants us to see, that's why our worship is affected, right? That's what he says in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His worship got right really quick, right? That's why our witness is affected, and that's what I want to deal with for just a second here. I'll just give you these points. Our witness is affected. Our work is affected because we don't see the way that God wants us to see. You go on the KGV thing, just hit see, saw, looked, whatever, and see how many times God is reaching out. He's commanding, he's begging, he's imploring, he's inviting people to see and to look at him and look at the things that are around them. We see here in John chapter 4, we see a message that is given to the woman at the well. We see the disciples have gone to get meat. They come back, they're hungry, everybody's hungry. The disciples, the whole time that Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, they're thinking about food and what food they're going to get, and that's all they're thinking about. And they come back, and he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. If you're going to look on the fields, you're going to have to think about the sustenance of service the way that God does. You are going to have to realize that Jesus' meat, his, and he says this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And doesn't it say there, and to finish his work? Man, that's a problem we got, right? We start all kinds of things for the Lord and never finish anything. We get together and we say, hey, this is what we're going to do, but we never do anything. But Jesus was sustained by doing the will of the Father and by finishing his work. That's what the sight of God and the sight of faith can give you the ability to do. That's why he said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built an ark for 120 years, preached righteousness for 120 years, built an ark for 100 years to the saving of his house, prepared an ark. Don't you think about year 50, Noah was probably a little tired of building an ark? Wouldn't you say that? But he wasn't just looking at what he had done. He was looking at what the finished product was going to be. Just like Jesus did whenever he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And number 3 is included there, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not done with us yet. He's not done with the work that he's doing for us. But he sees us. He sees us as we will be whenever we see him. And because of that, then he has sat down and he is interceding and working on us. That's how we should be. Think of all the years that he sat at the right hand of the Father, desiring his bride, desiring for the church to be reconciled to him, not just spiritually, but also in all aspects across the Word of God and what he says, how he says he desires to clean them and he desires to purify them. Think about how he's desired that for all these years. And yet he's still long-suffering with you and patient with you whenever you fail him. That's the kind of focus and faithfulness that being able to see the end goal and see through faith what God wants you to do will provide for you. It'll keep you faithful when nobody's helping you, when nobody's responding. I want everybody to help everybody. It just doesn't happen. It'll keep you faithful when it seems like everybody's against you. He says, this is your hour in the garden and the power of darkness. The disciples have forsook him and fled. He was surrounded by enemies, surrounded by, no doubt, the devil and many of his hordes and all of those that had betrayed him. That's who he was surrounded by. But he still said, not my will, but thine be done. The disciples were asleep, and that was mentioned in the prayer room today. The disciples were asleep because they could not see the end of what God was about to do with his son. If you're going to be faithful and live, you're going to have to realize the sustenance, or the sustenance means the feeding of service. How it feeds. If God's work doesn't feed something in your soul or in your mind, you've got a major spiritual problem. You are either so far from God, as Brother Jacob said this morning, that you're blind and cannot see afar off, or you're not saved. Sustenance of service. Meat to eat that you know not of. The seeing of the seasons. There's a season of sowing, a season of reaping, a season of reward. He says here that, say not ye, there yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. It may be your lot, it may be your season, it may be our season to simply sow, to simply plant. He said, one planteth, one watereth, God give the increase. That may be our season. But those who sow and those who reap will rejoice together one day. There's a season of reward. You can't see that if you don't have your eyes set in the right place. That's what the disciples were seeing here. They were like, well, man, we're hungry. Where'd he get some food at? But Jesus had already seen what was going to happen. He saw here in John 4 all these people repenting, coming to him. No doubt that was a joy unto him. But he also saw those who had worked and labored in that city that nobody knew about, prophets who had gone, people who had lived for God in that city, despite all the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans, how God sees time, you know. He saw all of those, and he said, they will rejoice together. There's submission to being sent. He said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You need to realize, it'd be good for us to get a dose of humility and realize that any place that we labor, where we're working and laboring, he said here, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you're entered into their labors. Any work that you do for the Lord, somebody, somewhere, in some way, has already, you're just entering into their labor. You need to understand that. We get so lifted up with pride. Well, I do this and I do that. And there have been people who labored and worked and labored, even if it's just so that you would be saved. And then you go and do the work. You are entering into somebody else's labor. It's about being submitted. Simplicity, submitted in simplicity, submitted in humility, submitted in zeal. We're so lacking, young men and young families, especially young fathers. I know I keep harping on that. I don't know why. That have a zeal for God, that want to do something for Him. Not for themselves, not so people lift them up, but have seen God and seen how good He is and how great He is and just want to do something for Him. We're lacking that in today. Simple message today out of John chapter 4. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Don't have the perspective that you need to on the world around you, because you got your eyes on what they can offer you. That's never gonna produce eternal reward in heaven. That's never gonna produce an eternal faithfulness or a diligence that he was talking about what's he say? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what's required. Lift up your eyes and look on the field. See things the way that God sees them. Search through the Scripture and get the sight that He has about your situations. First about your own life and then the world around you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd touch the message this morning. If there's anyone here that doesn't know You this morning, I pray that they would look unto You. It wouldn't look to me that they'd just hear what I've said about You, Father. How good of a God You are and how great You are. Father, and that You will not deny them if they repent as You said to repent. Father, they'd trust You this morning. I know there's so many things in an individual's life that I remember my own life, how I was so distracted by everything around me, so lifted up in pride, and I never really just looked at You until You dealt with my heart a few years ago. I pray that, Father, You would have mercy on their soul this morning, that Your Spirit would convict them. Those who are saved and aren't right with You or have had their attention and their sight and turned to other things, I pray that this morning that You would turn their attention to You, that You would convict them of their condition, that You would give them the call to repentance as You have for us so many times before. That, Father, we'd turn our attention back to You, our good God and our Savior. Father, we need You more than we need anything else in this crumbling world that's around us. We need You this morning. I pray that, Father, we would look to You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.